Om Agyan Chimirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapatam Tikam Bandeham Sri Guru Sri Juthapata Kamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanshakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patithanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Require this? This is microphone.
Hare Krishna.
I am very. Can everyone hear me? I am very, very grateful for this opportunity to be with all of you this evening. Especially to His Grace Swavas Prabhu for so kindly opening his magnanimous heart to invite me to be with you this evening. last yesterday at exactly this time, I was in Washington, D.C., attending a very special memorial ceremony for a person that most of you have never heard of. He is a devotee named Kuvera. Have you heard of Kuvera? Kuvera was a very simple householder with wife and children, a disciple of His Holiness Bhaktitirtha Swami Maharaj. He's of African American descent. Struggling to make a living. But captured very much of what the essence is of spiritual life, and that is gratitude. Kuvera was a wonderful speaker. He was a fantastic dancer in kirtan, very alive and full of energy, always eager to serve others. And then he was struck about 12 years ago with a horrible, painful, deadly disease. It's commonly known as Lou Gehrig disease, where something happens in your spine and it stops nourishing with energy all the limbs of your body. So gradually you cannot walk, you cannot move your hands, you cannot talk, you cannot swallow. Body becomes utterly dysfunctional. So his ability to dance was taken away, his ability to speak was taken away. There's something that nothing and no one can take away from us. The quality of the soul to love and to be an instrument of compassion in this world. Every year I would go to Washington, D.C., and at that time I would see Kuvera. He was always smiling. His eyes were always glistening with happiness. He was so grateful for every situation in life. What is real happiness? Happiness is not an experience of when things go our way, because then our happiness is very tentative. Because whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever we do, the nature of this world is things will not always go our way. Do you have that experience? There are always innumerable excuses and reasons why we should be in anxiety at any moment. Sometimes we're striving to accomplish something thinking this will bring me happiness. But do we really know what happiness is? Is happiness a circumstance? Or is happiness an experience within our own hearts? The Bhagavad Gita explains that an intelligent person seeks and finds illumination, joy, enlightenment, and happiness from within. In that situation, whatever may happen externally, although we are naturally striving to make things the best we possibly can, it's not affected. If you go over to the Pacific Ocean, you see on the surface there are so many waves. In the shallow part of the ocean, the waves, sometimes they're very tumultuous. But if you go out further and further, sometimes the waves are even bigger. But when you dive deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, then the waves on the surface don't mean anything. They're there, but they don't affect the depths of the ocean. Similarly, when we have a shallow, superficial conception of happiness, then we're completely affected by what's happening in the external surface of our life. But when we go deeper and deeper, we understand and we realize and we connect to something that is not affected by the circumstances around. I remember long ago, I was sitting on the bank of the Ganges, a river in India. It was a very peaceful day. It was very hot. There was no clouds in the sky. The sun was shining. And I saw a hawk. This hawk was hovering above. He had brown and red feathers and yellow glistening eyes. I saw him intensely gazing for something in that river. He was hovering lower and lower and lower until he was only maybe 10 feet above my head. Then suddenly, he just dove right into the river, went underwater, and there was a skirmish. Splashing. And he came out, and in his talons, his claws, was about a 1 foot long flapping fish. That fish was flapping and flapping and flapping for its dear life, desperately. As the hawk ascended into the sky and flew off into a forest. I was thinking, what am I supposed to learn from this? Then I began to put my mind into the body of that fish. I'm thinking that fish was just living like any ordinary day. Wasn't expecting anything but the routine situations that come upon us. But suddenly, without any notice, the hawk of fate clasped him and ripped that fish right out of his comfort zone. Family, friends, the way he brings oxygen, everything was taken away. In fact, his very life was being taken away in a moment. Our tendency is to be complacent. We just get caught up in our routine duties, our domestic life, our career life, our emotional life. But we do not know that the hawk of faith The hawk of destiny always has those glistening yellow eyes gazing upon us. And what will happen at the next moment? We see it all the time. We read about it. We hear about it, about sudden changes, economic collapse, disease, violent encounters, betrayed relationships that can suddenly take us totally out of our comfort zone. In our spiritual lives, we should not be complacent. We should not just be content struggling on this external, superficial level, trying to make things the way we want it. Because ultimately, it's out of our control. But if that fish swam deeper, then no hawk could reach it. So similarly, when we seek meaning and fulfillment within, as we go deeper and deeper and deeper, we become transcendental to the anxieties of this external, ever-changing world. And then there is the challenge that in that state, does not one become lethargic about life? Not at all. Because deep within, the nature of the soul, the nature of the conscious force within us, it is Satchitananda, eternal, full of knowledge, full of bliss. The body's always changing. And the mind is changing faster than the body. When you were a little baby, your body looked very different. Except for possibly your mother and maybe you, if you saw a baby, if you showed a baby photo to the rest of us, we wouldn't know who it was. Bodies changed. Some people say, well, the mind is the same. What were you thinking about when you were a baby? You were crying for the milk of your mother. When was the last time you were thinking about the milk of your mother? Totally different mind, different body. Who are we? The Bhagavad Gita explains we are that conscious force, dehino smiñyata dehi, that conscious force that's witnessing life through the body, seeing through the eyes, tasting through the tongue, hearing through the ear, smelling through the nose, feeling through the flesh, loving through the heart, thinking through the brain. And when that conscious force, the Atma, the soul, leaves the body is like a car without a driver. What is the nature of the soul, the Atma? That's the most essential, important form of knowledge. It's who we are. The great Greek philosophers, the great Vedic philosophers, the great Christian philosophers, the great philosophers of the past and of the present, they understood that knowledge is not superimposing data on the brain, but knowledge is accessing the wisdom, the divinity that's within ourselves. Uncovering who we are. Uncovering the treasures that are within us. We all have the deep propensity for pleasure. And the only pleasure that satisfies the heart is to love and be loved. Without that, whatever else you have, your life is basically internally very empty and super and shallow. It is the love between the soul and God. And in that love, realizing the love we have for every living being, that is the pleasure everyone is seeking. Forgetting that, we make so many arrangements trying to find pleasure, satisfaction, or relief of anxiety in this world. But until we go deep into the river of life to discover who we really are and what we really are searching for, we're constantly just battling the hawks in the swirling, rippling waves of the surface of our existence. These are universal principles. When one dives deeply, one perceives the situations of this world from a very different perspective. One becomes more dynamic, more enthusiastic, and more motivated, because love is a more powerful motivating force than greed or arrogance or selfish passion. Srila Prabhupada, our Gurudev, I was just reading across the street, he wrote, the closest thing to pure spiritual love in this world is the love between a mother and her baby child. The mother really doesn't expect anything from the baby. The baby kicks her. The baby evacuates on her. The baby cries all night, doesn't let her sleep. The baby cries in the middle of Srimad Bhagavatam class and she has to run outside, causing a great embarrassment. Because love is not about just a sensual experience. Real love is described in the Bhagavat as ahoitaki atpratihata. Savai pungshang paro dharmo yato bhaktir dhokshaje ahoitaki atpratihata yagatma suprasitati. That means the supreme occupation, the supreme goal of life is to realize that love that comes through service to God and to others. Such love has to be unmotivated and uninterrupted to really satisfy the self. Where there is selfishness, our life is in a very, very superficial platform. Very much dependent on the external situations. But when there is selfless service, when there is the spirit of compassion coming from the heart, that satisfies the soul. That satisfies deeply. To the degree our affection for someone is without ulterior motives, without selfish ambitions, we can experience the happiness of love. A mother's love for her child is very unselfish. It's for the pleasure of the child. Now that's still on this earthly plane. But the soul's love for God, and in loving God, the soul's love for every living being, that is the very source, the origin, and the essence of all love. It's the complete whole of all love that everyone is seeking. And that love is completely selfless. Compassion means for the other. Passion means for me. Which is there a greater need of in the world today? Is there really a need for more passion? Or is there a need for more compassion? In other words, is there a need for unselfish, selfless love or selfish desires to enjoy? So when we understand and begin to access this, we learn to be grateful for every situation. And at the same time, highly motivated to do the best we can and be the best we can be in whatever we do. There's a beautiful verse in the Srimad Bhagavat, which our Gurudev Srila Prabhupada would often quote. Tate nukampam susamikshamano. Who is the rightful heir to the perfection of liberation? One who, when everything is going very nicely our way, instead of thinking, just see how great I am and what I have done, we feel grateful. We feel grateful for the goodness that has come to us. At the same time, when things don't go our way, when we're put in traumatic crisis, when we're put even in a apparently suffering condition, can we be grateful? One who is grateful in that situation and with folded palms thanks God, that person's heart is like a fertile field for the seed of love to grow. Years ago, I was taking care of cows, and I also tried to take care of an oxen. And I would, the oxen, they plow fields. Now, why do we plow the field? To make it soft, for seeds grow. If you just take dry, hard, untilled land and put seeds in it, not many seeds are going to be able to take root. But when you plow it very nicely and put proper natural fertilizer on it, then the seeds can very comfortably take root and grow without impediment. So this seed of love is dormant within all of us. And when we come in contact with enlightened beings, they awaken that seed. But our heart, if it's hard and it's dry with egoism and greed and selfishness, it's very hard for that greed, for that seed to go anywhere. But when the soil is soft, when the soil of the heart is soft and fertile, the seed easily grows. And gratitude is very much what conditions the heart to be fertile. So this Kuvera, last time I saw him, he didn't want a wheelchair, but he couldn't walk because he didn't like other people to serve him. He just liked to serve others. And people were coming to me asking, please convince him to accept a wheelchair. Because, you know, he's trying to walk, he's holding on to things, he's falling down. Every Saturday, he would go to this center, the Institute for Applied Spiritual Technology, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaja's center. He would go by metro, by train, by bus to get there. Alone. He wouldn't let anyone help him. He loved to do it. Sometimes he would fall down in the street and people would just think he was a drunken person and they would just leave him there. And somehow or other he would make it and he would come the next week. And when he was there, he was always smiling, always happy, always grateful. In all of his 12 years of this disease, his daughters, his brothers, his friends, no one ever once heard him complain. He was always speaking about how wonderful life was, how God was so kind to him, always. And it wasn't just a show. In fact, he was so positive that some of the devotees who were around him, who are medical doctors, some are alternative doctors, some are allopathic doctors, they were thinking, this is very dangerous. He's in denial of his disease. They were thinking it was some sort of a mental, psychological aberration, that he's in denial of the fact that he's going to die soon. He's in denial of the fact that he can never be cured. He's in denial of the condition. So they were trying to do some psychological therapy. And the deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper they went, they realized he was actually completely happy, grateful. And there was no duality between his smile and between what was really in his mind. In other words, he was transcendental. Now, I can't explain the smile, but it was not the smile of lips, you know, making a formation in a face. There was something that doesn't reach and illuminate people's hearts. This was the smile of his soul, the smile of his heart, the smile of his deep internal joy. Here in California, I don't see that smile on the face in people in Beverly Hills or Hollywood or Malibu Beach. I don't see that smile. Not Kuvera's smile. Not this little old African-American guy sitting. Ultimately, he accepted a wheelchair. And he would just be smiling. And when he would fall down, he would just be smiling. And always wanting to do good for others. Always trying to help. He loved kirtan. His greatest joy when he was fit was dancing and singing God's names. That's how he got like this. And now he couldn't dance. He couldn't sing. Sometimes to get him to say a word, it would take several minutes, because he couldn't move his mouth or his tongue because of this disease to form words. He would try to spell the words. He would say, and only a few people could actually understand what he was trying to do. But when they did actually transcribe what he was trying to say, sometimes it would take 10 minutes for one sentence. It was always very deep, profound wisdom. So he couldn't sing, he couldn't dance, but he'd come and he would go, And he wanted everyone else to sing and dance. And when everybody else was singing and dancing, he would be smiling. He would be, his eyes would be welling with tears of joy to see other people enjoying God's names. That was Kuvera. I think I may have talked about her last year. I don't remember, but about a year ago, it was his birthday. He was still living. He just passed away about a month ago. But there was, they decided they wanted to have a birthday party for him to remember what he did for people before he dies. Because in this world, usually, we don't really think about how nice a person is till they die. But they wanted to let him know. I've never seen anything like this program. It was in Washington, D.C. He was working in a housing complex where he was especially counseling the youth in the ghettos of Washington, D.C. And there were a couple hundred people that came to this birthday party. And as far as I could see, about a fourth were Christian. About a fourth were Muslim. About a fourth were Hindus, devotees of Krishna. And about Hare Krishnas. And about a fourth were, I don't know. There were some Jews there. Every person that stood up was talking about what Kuvera did for their spiritual lives. Now, he's just this little, skinny, unknown person to the world. Every single person that spoke, there was about 25, was weeping when they were speaking of how he transformed their lives. There was a girl that stood up. She said she was from the ghettos. Broken family, abused. To make a living, she became a prostitute and a drug addict. Didn't know where else to turn. Had no one out, no one in the world cared about her. Then she found the first person in the world who cared about her. Kuvera. In this housing complex. And he cared. And she opened her heart to hear. And he explained to her about the love of God and the higher purposes of life. She was weeping. She said, I gave up drugs. I gave up prostitution. Now I'm a married woman. I'm a chaste and faithful wife and mother of three. And my whole life is dedicated to God and doing good to others. And she said, I owe everything to Kuvera. She was a Christian. And the Muslims were saying the same thing. How he completely transformed their lives and gave them a true understanding of their own religion, which they never had before. And devotees were coming up, and what they were saying were just amazing. Krishna devotees. How much inspiration, how much faith, and how much hope they gained through this little person who couldn't walk and could hardly talk. Now, please, I'm not giving a description of something that is described in scriptures 2,000 years ago. This is a couple months ago in America. He unified everybody.
everyone was chanting Krishna's holy names together because of their love for Kuvera. What's going to bring people together is not wars. It's not politically oriented interfaith conferences. It's people like this. People who really penetrate others' hearts because they're instruments of God's love. Under any situation. Material existence means dualities. Prabhupada explained the dualities are like the two sides of a coin. There's the heads and the tails. Now every day, destiny is flipping this coin. Yes? And whether there's heads or tails, it is revealed. Honor, dishonor. Pleasure, pain. Happiness, distress. Success, failure. Victory, defeat. Health, disease. Birth, death. The dualities are inseparable. Spirituality, Bhagavad Gita explains, is to go beyond the dualities. To fix our consciousness on the truth. The truth is unchanging. We'll go back to the analogy of the river. The waves and the ripples on the surface of the river are always changing. But the current of the river does not change. The current is always there. Similarly, the current of truth is unchanging forever. But all the manifestations on this worldly level, they're subject to these dualities. This little Kuvera, he had actually connected. He wasn't a great scholar. He wasn't a mystic yogi. He was just a person who really dedicated his life to love and to serve. It was beautiful. Yes, this event last year, every speaker was crying and everyone in the audience was crying in affection and gratitude. And he was just sitting there and he's drooling because he can't control that. And yet what he's doing for so many people. Yesterday's memorial service was something very special. We all came together to recognize how a person could really genuinely be grateful in every situation of life and find love and joy in that gratitude. Anyone can complain. Anyone can find fault. Anyone can make excuses why to give up. But a great person is one who doesn't do those things, but finds the reason to be grateful, searches for the opportunity in that situation to grow, to serve, to love God. That was his art. And we were remembering last night how we see these qualities in Prahlad, who was a Mahajan. So sometimes when we read about Prahlad and he's being thrown in pits of serpents and thrown in fire and he's just gratefully chanting God's names, we think, well, that's Prahlad, but what does that have to do with me? He's a Mahajan in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then we read about Haridas Thakur. He was beaten through 22 marketplaces and blasphemed and may all lies against him and propaganda. And we think, well, that's not Haridas. He's the Namacharya. He's the Acharya of the Holy Name. What does that have to do with me? And then we read about Prabhupada, our Gurudev, such people. Or let's first, Jesus, he's on the cross, he's being crucified, and he's saying, my Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We say, well, he's Savior. He's a Shaktivesh avatar. What does that have to do with me? And Srila Prabhupada's on Jaladuta, on a cargo ship, 38-day journey at the age of 70, and at the beginning of the trip, coming from Calcutta to New York, when he was going over the Arabian Sea, he had several heart attacks, seasickness. There was no doctor, there was no hospitalization, there was no medicine. He had strokes, so many problems. He came to America, he was in poverty, he was robbed, people were threatening his life. And he was just writing, let me just be your puppet, my Lord. He was just giving of himself. Never discouraged. Nothing could discourage him from being an instrument of compassion for others. So we think, well, that's Prabhupada. He's the founder Acharya. And then we may read about people like Bhakti Tirtha Swami or others who went through, you know, these very, very difficult trials and tribulations, but they always remained so grateful and so blissful and just such instruments of love, just giving and giving and giving. And we think, well, you know, he was an Acharya. He was a guru traveling around the world. So we have so many excuses to not apply this principle to ourselves. But in someone like Kuvera, and there have been many others like that also, the Lord just takes away all those excuses from us. He's just a little guy, hard working, has a family, struggling like the rest of us. What problems do we have that are so bad in comparison? Krishna's teaching through someone like Kuvera what we all have, every single one of us, within ourselves. A real smile is the smile of the soul's gratitude and love for Krishna, for God. The soul's gratitude, the soul's wanting to illuminate the hearts of others through that smile. It's a selfless service. That's all he could do, is smile. He wasn't able to do practically anything else. But factually, that one little smile moved people's hearts of all sectors of life far more than most people can do in years of lectures, years of giving millions of dollars in charity, because it was for real. Cheto darpana marjanam bhava mahada vagni nirvapanam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he wrote this for us. That when we chant the holy names of the Lord, we are uncovering this great treasure of prema, spiritual love that is within our own hearts, the source of all happiness, the full happiness. Not only could that happiness not be disturbed by any of the dualities or situations in this world, it cannot even be slightly disturbed by death. Death is the end of everything except the qualities of the soul and the realizations of the treasures that are within the soul that we can access. That is why we chant the holy name. The highest, most profound purpose of kirtan is it removes the dust and the clouds and the debris that blind us from seeing what's within ourselves. Prema Pumartha Mahan. When we chant the holy names with sincerity, especially without ulterior motives, with humility and tolerance and a desire to serve others, when we chant the holy name with these qualities, then very quickly all of the anarthas, all of the arrogance and the greed and the passion of selfishness, it's removed. And we see through the mirror of the mind who we really are. Yes. Enechi osadi maya nashi bodaki. Kirtan is medicine. In natural healing, health is natural. And disease is it's an imposed impediment put on our health. If we just remove the impediment, then our natural health is there. On the spiritual platform, it is our nature. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajja Kabunoi Saravanadi Sudhichiti Koriyayudoi. Love of God is within the heart of every living being. The name of the Lord uncovers that love. And what happens when that love awakens from within us? It manifests through the world in the form of compassion to all living beings. That is the root cause of all of the sufferings in this world. Is individually and collectively we have forgotten who we really are. This is not a sectarian concept. This is the universal essence of every real spiritual path, to uncover the beauty of the soul and realize the all-attractive, all-loving qualities of God or Krishna. Thank you very much. That was just on my mind because I was there last night. Should we have questions or kirtan, or should we all go to sleep? So, Vas Prabhu, what is your direction for us? If you like, we could have a couple questions, and then we'll have kirtan, and then prasad. Yes, sir.
First of all, I'd like to thank you for coming to Los Angeles. I've been listening to your lectures online, and there's just the sweetest nectar that you can find on the internet. So I'm very grateful to have you here. And when you come into town, it's like a magnet. You're just pulled by so much prem to hear you speak in person. It's just amazing to listen to you. So I want to thank you again for being here. And the question that I have... I just read the Krishna Bhavanamrita, which is a really nice book. And the book is, Prabhupada said that, I actually got referred to the book from the Krishna book. Prabhupada said, if you want to really remember Krishna, you know, read Krishna Bhavanamrita. And I was amazed when I read it. I was like, well, yeah, that will really help you remember Krishna very nicely. So I was reading it, and Prabhupada said the highest and most unique contribution of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that he let the world know that Sri Krishna has a sex life. So I want to ask you about that in relationship to the book, but I've also read that the Mahabhav of Radharani is even higher than Krishna's sex life. So I want you to kind of maybe explain how Mahabhav is higher than Radha and Krishna's sex life. I hope this question's appropriate.
The question is whether my answer will be appropriate. Srila Prabhupada, all of the acharyas and the scriptures themselves, they explain, as you said, this is the highest of all spiritual subjects. And we have to approach it by learning the basics first. First, we study the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita and master that. And then the second chapter and the third chapter. And by doing that, we actually gain a solid spiritual foundation and realization with wisdom and spiritual intuition. And then when we actually read about or hear about the completely pure spiritual pastimes of the spiritual world, we can actually connect to it. Not just intellectually, because intellect is a mental thing. You could memorize anything, but it doesn't touch the heart, doesn't awaken the soul, unless we're ready. Yes? A kindergarten child can memorize some equations of trigonometry, but he doesn't understand it, right? He may memorize it. Has to go through addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, arithmetic, and then gradually able to understand, actually understand and grasp what trigonometry is saying. So, in the Holy Scriptures and amongst the great realized enlightened saints, we find that God is one. But God, that one God is unlimited. Appears in many avatars, many incarnations, can manifest various forms at different times. But that one God has both a male and female nature. Krishna is the male nature of God, and Radha is the female nature of God. Together they make the one supreme absolute truth. Krishna is the supreme object of love. Radha is the supreme lover. She is the supreme abode of love. All love comes from the feminine potency of God. And to connect to that feminine potency of the Lord, the compassionate nature of the Lord, is from where we can awaken the love within our own hearts. So the love between Radha and Krishna is something that is absolute. It's completely pure. It's not based on selfish motivations. It has the love of this world that we know is but an insignificant shadow of a reflection of that love. If we try to impose the idea of our romantic experiences with that of Radha and Krishna, we'll be way off. Yes? Mahabhava is the love of Radha for Krishna. It's the supreme, all-encompassing reservoir and origin of all love. And whatever love is within our heart is just a little tiny part and parcel of that love. Who is Lord Chaitanya? Lord Chaitanya is Krishna who comes to taste the sweetness of Radha's love and to distribute Radha's love to the world. Lord Chaitanya appeared 500 years ago as the avatar who was predicted in the scriptures 5,000 years before. Lord Chaitanya is teaching us. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna in the mood of Radha. The two became one again to give her love to us. How? Through the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Does that answer your question? I was hoping you'd say that. Is there another question? I don't know anything about it. I don't. Somebody else does that stuff. I just travel around. So, if you like, we can have kirtan now. I thank you very, very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.